And thank you so much again for joining us. Welcome. I want to remind you, the favor of God is working for you. No matter what is going on around your life, the favor of God is working for you. The favor of God is as tangible as the air that we breathe. He said in Psalm 102 and verse 13, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." He said, "For your servants take pleasure in her stones," the stones of Zion, "and favor the dust thereof." When you favor the house of God, when you favor the kingdom of God, when you favor what is precious to the heart of God, the Bible says he will favor you in this season. And it's not just going to be little droplets of favor, just hit and misses and just scanty manifestations of that blessing. No, it's going to be showers. It's going to be showers of rain, the former rain and the latter rain, all in the same season. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 6, the prophet said in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth." We receive the rain of God's favor in the name of Jesus. And in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." I like the way the Amplified puts a part of that. He says, it is time to seek the Lord, to inquire for and to inquire of him, and to require his favor until he comes and teaches you righteousness and rains his righteous gift of salvation and favor and blessings upon you. This is your season for favor. Favor will chase you down. Favor will pursue you. Favor will overtake you in the name of Jesus. Favor will orchestrate situations and circumstances for you. Even when you don't feel it is, even when you don't realize it is, I want you to know the favor of God is working for you. Even when it doesn't seem obvious, the favor of God is working for you. I love what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 8, talking about Joseph and talking about the experiences that he had. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And the patriarchs," they were actually in verse 9, "the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." That's his brothers. The Bible says his brothers, out of envy, sold Joseph into the land of Egypt. But God was with him. And because God was with him, favor, God's favor, was working for him. How did they sell him into slavery? How did they sell him into the land of Egypt? You remember the story, they put him in the pit. And then there were these strangers coming, and they sold him and killed an animal and soaked his coat of many colors in that blood of the animal, and then went and showed his dad and said, "Your son is dead. But while all of that was happening, the favor of God was working. The favor of God was working. It didn't look like it, but the favor of God was working. The favor of God was working for both Joseph and his brothers and his father. He said they sold him out of envy. Verse 10, and they delivered him. And God delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. His brothers sold him out of envy, but God was with him. Because God was with him, the favor of God worked for him. The favor of God worked for him until the Lord pulled him out of the slavery, out of the affliction that his brother sold him into, and God elevated him to the palace. And all this while he was going from that pit to that palace, the favor of God was working, but it didn't seem like it. All I'm saying to you tonight, by the authority of the word of God, the favor of God is working for you. The Lord is pouring out his favor for you like the rain. So receive it, and demand it, and walk in the reality of it. I want you to know, no matter what, you know, all of this while that favor was working, in fact, after Joseph got to the palace, through the favor of God, his father, Jacob, did not realize what the favor of God, the faithfulness of God, had done with his son. His father, at the same time that Joseph was in the palace, ruling over the land of Egypt, he just had his children. He named one Manasseh, named the other one Ephraim. And all of that time, while he's already established as the prime minister of the land of Egypt, his father could only see disfavor. His father could only see disappointment. See, it really depends on where you are. It really depends on where your vantage position. The favor is working, but it really does depend on where you stand. You know, his father in Genesis chapter 42, at the same time that Joseph was already the prime minister, at the same time, his father was saying in Genesis 42 verse 36, Jacob their father said unto them, me, you have bereaved of my children. Listen to this. Joseph is not. That is, Joseph is already dead. Now, Joseph is prime minister in the land of Egypt. But he, from where he's standing, Joseph is dead. From the coat that was dipped in the blood of this slain animal that they brought to him, the evidence he could see was Joseph is dead. But Joseph was actually prime minister in the land of Egypt. Listen to what he said. He said, Joseph is dead, and Simeon also is no more here. And now you are about to take Benjamin away. And look at this. All these things are against me. Just think about that. All these things are against me. You talk about being hopeless. Talk about being despondent. I mean, he's already soaked in the pit himself. Meanwhile, the favor of God was at work. The favor of God was at work. I want you to know, beloved, the favor of God is working for you. Wherever you are, I want you to go with the confidence, with the boldness, with the assurance that the favor of God is working for you. That favor is coming upon you as the rain. That favor is orchestrating circumstances and situations. That favor is bringing turnaround on your behalf. In the name of Jesus, we declare it. and we walk in the reality of it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Somebody say amen to this. Hallelujah. Amen. I want us to pick up our lesson from where we stopped last week. We are learning about the seven most important PowerPoints in praying for yourself. The seven most important PowerPoints in praying for yourself. So I can get a lot of material in tonight. I will not spend time doing a review. I did quite a lot of review last week. So if you're just joining us, you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, just go back and listen to last week's service. And there's a lot of review that we did there. I'm going to skip that tonight just so we can move forward tonight as the Holy Spirit leads us. We are somewhere in between learning about engaging our faith in prayer and the confidence to articulate our needs when we come before the Lord. We're somewhere in between engaging our faith in the place of prayer, having faith and engaging our faith in the place of prayer, and articulating in confidence, articulating our needs when we come before Jehovah God, our Heavenly Father. That bridge of confidence is where we are camping out for a little bit. This is so very important. This is so, so very important. And my prayer for you, I prayed substantially before this service, and I will continue to pray in this season. Everything we're learning is important. Some of these things are so key that a comprehensive understanding of these principles are not just life-changing. When we begin to apply these revelatory nuggets from the Word of God into our lives, especially in the place of prayer, we almost become married to the Word of God. The characteristics of the Word of God almost become our characteristics. We almost become one and inseparable from the power of the Word of God. This is so crucial. And my prayer for you, I prayed for you, and I will continue to do that, is that the Lord will give you an understanding heart, that the eyes of your understanding will become enlightened, that you'll be able to see, you will receive revelation in the knowledge of these things that the Lord is teaching us. They are not super deep. Anybody can walk these principles. Anybody can understand them. But we need to be focused. We need to be willing to take it and study it and meditate it and chew until it becomes a revelation to us, and then begin to walk it. This is so crucial. This can be the difference between success and failure in the place of prayer. This can be the difference between success and failure in the walk, the faith life of a child of God. And certainly, success is the will of God for us. So I pray and I trust God that we will get all that the Lord is giving to us, especially in this area, this bridge that we are building between engaging our faith, which we have already talked about, the place and the importance of engaging our faith. That bridge between engaging our faith and articulating, having the confidence to articulate and receive, is where we are camping out for just a couple of sessions here. And getting what the Lord has for us. So don't approach this like, oh, I already know this, I heard this before. No, you don't. You don't know him. Trust me. You will know it better if you will incline your ears to it. You will know it more. A greater depth of revelation will become available to you. And you will see the difference. In Jesus' name. Say amen, somebody. Amen. So, last week I told you I was going to read to you an entire chapter from our vision book. The chapter is chapter 5. I don't know if you got a chance to read it. I did ask that you would please read it before today's service. But that's okay, whether you read it or not, whether you remembered or not. We're all so busy. There's so much to do, and that's so true. That's so understandable. Whether you got to read it or not, just follow along. And let's participate in it together tonight. It's not going to be very long. We'll get as much as we can. We'll pause and we'll pick it up from here next week by God's grace. Amen. So this is the chapter that's titled, Energize Your Belief System. Energize Your Belief System. I'm going to read. Everybody believes something. And when it comes to faith, everybody believes something definite. There are no middle grounds. That's so true. Everybody believes something. There are some people in their Christian walk, in their faith life, in their faith walk, who believe, you know, faith is a maybe proposition. Maybe, sometimes maybe it works, sometimes maybe it doesn't. Now, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible never teaches that. You remember that scripture, one of the scriptures that we've committed to memory, we've digested, meditated, and absorbed into our spirit and committed to our memory, Matthew 21:20-22, which the Holy Spirit gave us those two scriptures. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done unto the fig tree, but also if you shall say to the mountain, to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. The Bible says, it shall be done. And in verse 22, and all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, that does not leave any room for maybes. There are no maybes in that. He uses words like whatsoever. He uses words like if you shall, then it shall be done. Now, but some people believe the proposition of faith is maybe, maybe not. Some people believe, well, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach that. But there are many people on the planet who choose to believe that. And I hope you are not one of them. Because if that's what you believe, this bridge, well, praise the Lord, I trust God, even if that's where we're coming from, we can cross this bridge and the Lord can help us get out of that so that with clarity, we can lay hold on fresh understanding from the Word of God and be able to engage what the Lord has for us. I certainly hope that's not what you believe. Because that is not Bible, it's not biblical. The proposition of faith is not maybe, maybe not, maybe, maybe, no, no, no. What we need is understanding. The more understanding we have, the more clarity we get, and the more results we will receive. The more the evidence we will have that it's not maybe, maybe not. The proposition of faith is not a maybe, maybe not proposition. It shall, he said, Jesus, it shall be done. It shall be done. You shall receive. It shall. He didn't say maybe sometimes you could. Maybe sometimes it will be done, but sometimes, you know, it may not be. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. That's why it's important that we build this bridge. So let's keep on reading. There are no middle grounds. You either believe in God and his character expressed in his holy word, or you don't. That's right. You heard me right there. There is no partially believing. Nothing like that. I mean, it exists, but it wouldn't be appropriately described as partially believing. It'll be described as something else. Because you cannot halfway believe. You cannot partly believe. You either believe or you don't. You are either a believer or you are an unbeliever. The spies. The 12 spies that Moses sent in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. The 12 spies, the leaders of the tribes that Moses sent to go spy out the promised land. Their story shows us clearly there are no middle grounds. Out of those 12 spies, two of them believed. And the Bible even uses, sometimes it uses the word believed fully. Believed fully. To show they actually believed. Said that a lot about Josh, about Caleb. Believe fully. The Lord said, he said, there's a different spirit within him. He believed me fully. The other 10 spies, Caleb and Joshua believed fully. The other 10 spies were unbelieving. You couldn't say they were partly believing. Now, the report they brought to Moses was, yes, some of what you said is true. In fact, we brought the grapes. We brought the, you know, we brought the evidence of why is a land, truly is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Yes, truly it is. So yeah, you know, yeah, it's partly true. However, there are giants in the land which God didn't tell us about. And these giants, they eat up the inhabitants of the land. We can't take the land like the Lord said we would. Ha. So they said, oh, it is true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, we believe that. In fact, we brought you the evidence. Said, but no, the land is a little different from what the Lord told us. It's a land that eats up its inhabitants. In fact, we saw the people, they were like giants in our eyes, and we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. How they knew what they looked like in the eyes of those people, I will never guess. How they knew they looked like grasshoppers, like was there a transmission of imagery where they could tell what those people were seeing with their own eyes? I don't know. But they said, we seemed like grasshoppers in this. I said, so some people describe that as partly believing. Like, yeah, they believe what God said about the land. But they didn't really believe how he promised that they would take that land. So they partly believe. No, but the Bible didn't say they partly believe. The Lord said, in fact, the Lord was so wroth with them, so upset, so angry with them. He told Moses, just let me clear them out so we can have a pure breed of believers here who can take that land. Moses prayed, interceded for them, but you know, most of them still died in that wilderness. The only two people who actually arrived in the promised land were those who believed fully. So this is very important. There's no middle ground. And some of these things actually challenge the depths of our religious thinking. Some of this, part of what I'm saying tonight, what I'm sharing with us tonight, challenges the very depths of a lot of our thinking. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a Bible study. So we're reading that passage. I'm reading from that book. I think we can, let's reference a couple of scriptures here. Go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. And look at verse 26. And they went and they came to Moses, talking about the spies, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and they brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They showed them the evidence, the fruit of the land. And they told him, and they said, we came unto the land where you sent us. And surely, just like you said, this is verse 27. Surely, just like you said, it flows with milk and honey. Just like God said, that land does flow with milk and honey. And in fact, this is the fruit of it. We brought you the evidence so you can see it too. Verse 28. He said, nevertheless, this is where their unbelief comes in now. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The people be strong, he said. It's not even good English. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Do you think for a minute God didn't know all this? What they've just said? Before describing that land to them as a land flowing with milk and honey that is their inheritance, their future possession? Of course God knew all this. God knew this nevertheless they were talking about. Verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. Think about this for a minute. God was aware of that, and the law was not asking them to deny the existence of these tribes. However, the principle and the instruction and the promise that the Lord made to them was, in spite of whatever existed in that land, it was their possession. It was their inheritance. What's their job? To believe. To believe that what God said is so. Is so. If God said it's our inheritance, yeah, it is our inheritance. It doesn't matter how many tribes of giants live in there. God said it's our inheritance. But they didn't think about it that way. They put aside the promise of God. They put aside what the Lord said. And now they started to focus on the natural parameters that they could observe with their natural eyes. See, that's where they lost their ability to believe. Faith is not denying the reality of circumstances, but faith is believing that in spite of that reality and in spite of those realities that are observed with the natural eyes, that are felt with the natural feelings, in spite of those realities, what God said is so. What God said is so. If God said it, I believe it. That settles it. Faith does not deny the reality, the existence of things, circumstances that we naturally perceive or feel or experience. But faith believes that in spite of those circumstances, what God said is so. Amen. Amen. They continue to describe it. The Canaanites dwell in the sea, by the sea, the coast of Jordan. And as they were going on and on, I guess Caleb couldn't stand it anymore. Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, hey, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able. Now, that is the confidence of faith. Caleb said, he stilled the people. They were getting worked up, agitated, worked up. You know when we get worked up? When we get agitated? I had a beloved preacher, a man of God, several years ago said he was driving on the freeway going somewhere, and some things that he knew the Lord had promised them just were not happening. And in fact, the reality became so negative as they drove away from the evidence, that reality, that situation that they confronted. As they drove away and got on the freeway, he was so frustrated. He said he was so frustrated. He was so agitated. He was so aggravated. And as he got on the freeway and as he was driving, he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to him, "Son, do you know frustration is not faith?" That is life-changing. It was life-changing for me. From that time, I don't remember how many years ago I had that story. Actually, I had a preacher. I was in the conference. But from that day, every time I recognize frustration coming, I say, frustration is not faith. It immediately tells me, I'm not in faith. This, you cannot be believing and be in frustration. You cannot be in both at the same time. The Bible says Caleb stilled the people. How many times do people pray? How many times do people observe things? How many times do believers experience certain situations? And we get so worked up. Even when we don't tell people, we know we are worked up. And what we need, we don't need to wait for Caleb to come and steal us. We need to steal ourselves. And the way to do it is go in the presence of God, get in the word of God, fall on your face, get before, and don't get up from there until the stillness, the peace, the calmness, the reassurance of the promise of God settles within you. How many times, and then we celebrate our frustration. Many times we even talk about how frustrated we are in the face of the opposition. And what does Satan do? He piles on more frustration. The Bible says Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." Wait a minute. Did Caleb see these same giants that this other spy saw? Yes, he did. Did he see the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites? Yes, he saw all of them, just like the other spies. How come he did not take the position that those other spies took? Very simple. He believed God fully. Very, very simple. He believed God fully. I'm telling you, saint, when we can cross this bridge, and when we can, in the place of actively engaging our faith, and we can get on that bridge of confidence to the place where we can take the substance of the Lord's promises and the substance of what we desire, and we can articulate them in faith. Oh man, there's no stopping us. There's no stopping us. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able." Of course, you know the rest of the story. The men, I don't have too much time. And this is one of the more troubling, more challenging aspects of not having a strong belief system, not being in faith. Is that sometimes we're in a place where we're struggling, And when the Lord either creates circumstances or sends people or, you know, does something to stir us and jerk us back to reality, to where we are supposed to be, immediately we realize, oh, hey, I need to buckle up and I need to get in the word and get in faith and stop all this unbelieving nonsense. Stop this doubting and this silliness. And just believe God and get in faith. And when the Lord sends those situations, people or things to stir us, we get stirred and we shake ourselves out of that slumber that we were in. And immediately we start taking steps to get to where we are supposed to be. The problem sometimes, though, for us as believers, and I'll say this, especially for believers who have walked the road for a while, and you will see as we go along in this study here of this particular chapter, and you can tell I'm not in any hurry at all. You know, sometimes Kenneth E. Hagin, the man of God, used to say, you know, they used to ask him, you know, every time he'll come back, chapter 11, verse 22, 23, 24, and, you know, and he'll go on and on and on and about, you know, that was his theme scripture. And there were times that people said to him, when are we going to leave? When are we going to move away from this Mark 11, 22 to 24? He said, when you get it. And he wasn't saying it to be mean spirited. I'm blessed. He wasn't saying it to be condescending. But he really meant it. Like, when do we move away from this? Well, when we get it. I mean, what is the advantage in running through so many things, covering so many topics and so many things, but we're not really getting the substance and it's not operational. It's not producing in our lives. And we're not achieving the goal. The reason we get in the word is so the word can produce fruit in our lives. And if we're just getting so much word, but the fruit isn't really there, then we need to slow down, and we need to make room for the word. We need to make room for the word. So you see this, there are no middle grounds. You can see that between Caleb and the unbelieving spies, no middle grounds. You are either believing or you are not. And like I shared about that servant of God, frustration is not faith. The Bible says Caleb stilled the people. He stilled them. That means to still them is to quieten them. They were agitated. They were frustrated. They were scared. They were anxious. They were panicking. They were nervous. He stilled them. In their case, unfortunately, they got worse. When Caleb stilled them, they got worse. Instead of listening to what Caleb was saying and responding accordingly and making a change and shaking themselves out of that silliness of their unbelieving attitude, they dug in further. Now, how many of you know that is really not a good place to be? When we have so veered off that even the things the Lord sends to shake us up can't shake us up. Look at this in Numbers 13 and verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But, he says in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Listen now. I mean, there's someone here reminding them that, no, we can. The Lord, if we have the Lord promised us, we can. And guess what? No, they're saying, no, no, you are wrong. They are so veered off that their reality, the reality that really is their reality, is no longer the word of God, is no longer the promise, is no longer faith in God's word and God's faithfulness, is the evidence of what they have experienced. The men that went up with him said, no, we are not able. We be not able. God, Lord, please save us from committed, unbelieving believers. Lord, please save us and deliver us and rescue us from committed, unbelieving believers. Like, I'm a believer and I'm committed to unbelief. That even when the Lord stirs us to faith, we reject it. We are so committed to unbelieving. He said, no, we be not able. We be not able to go against these people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 33. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They are repeating exactly the same thing they said before Caleb tried to interject and stop them. They would not accept what Caleb said. They insisted until they corrupted the entire congregation with their negative faith attitude, negative unbelieving attitude, I should say. They brought up an evil report. And they said, the land which we have gone through to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33, he said, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. I've already told you this. I don't know how. I don't know how they knew what the people saw them as. How can you know that you look like grasshoppers to someone when you are not in their eyes? But this unbelief had so eaten them up. We cannot relate with our faith in the Word of God as a communal identity, like a corporate attribute. Like, yeah, we are people of faith. We believe. No, we can't do that. Because believing is really personal. It's really, conviction is personal. And faith is conviction. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 11, 1. He says here in Hebrews 11, 1, faith is a conviction, he says. Hebrews 11, 1 in the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is a personal conviction of realities when we are able to perceive as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Some people say, no, the real fact is what is revealed, what you can see, what you can touch. But faith says, no, the real fact is my conviction based on the word of God, whether I can touch it or not. faith is personal. It's not. You can't say we're a family of faith. People say that we're a nation of faith. We're a people of faith. We're a church of faith. No, there's no cup. Yeah, we can all be around the environment of faith. Like all of these spies, you know, I mean, part of what qualified them to be sent by Moses was they checked the box of, okay, we believe what the Lord said. And they were all in that environment of faith. But faith is a personal conviction. Faith is what you believe in your own heart. Not what your husband believes, what your wife's, your pastor, your... No. What you believe. Faith is a personal conviction. It is what you believe. We can all sit around in the same environment, same community, same society, same congregation. We can all hear the same thing. It doesn't mean that when it comes to using it, we will all do what we are supposed to do. No. Faith is a personal. You can see that from the story of Caleb and these other spies here. Say, oh, no, we can't do it. Even when Caleb said, no, we can't. God is with us. No, they said, no, we can't. No, we can't. The reality of the people, the what we saw, what we heard, it's too real. They're too strong. We can't do it. They disqualified themselves. And they corrupted that entire congregation. Because the next verse after this says in Numbers 14:1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night. All night. Even the people who didn't go with them, the people who didn't see what they saw, became corrupted by their unbelief. As I was praying earlier, God, deliver us from people who are committed to their life of unbelief, even though they are believers. Because they corrupted that congregation. These people had never gone there. They had never seen anything. And yet they started crying. They started weeping like they were there. They wept all night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we died in this wilderness. They've gone back. Be careful when you go back. Be careful when you go back. I've shared it before. Remember something, some situation that... I was praying over, seeking the Lord for direction over, and I was standing in faith several years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. I was standing in faith, believing the word, but I needed direction, and I just didn't seem to be getting that direction quickly. It wasn't coming, and time was of the essence, and decisions needed to be made, and the Lord sent someone to supernaturally to say to me, don't go back. Just realize this. Every time you think of going back, you are not in faith. When you start looking back, you are never in faith. You are never in faith. The angel said to Lot and his family, don't look back. So when you leave this land, don't look back. Guess what? His wife looked back, became a pillar of salt. Your looking back immediately makes you displeasing to God. Looking back, wishing something in the past, wishing you had done something different, you had done it one way, wishing you hadn't taken a step, wishing you hadn't started, wishing you had, because it hasn't exactly played out the way you wish. Don't look back. The Lord is speaking to someone out here. Don't you look back. And if you've been looking back, you repent and tell the Lord you're sorry and stop it. And focus on glory, where you're going, where the Lord is taking you. Look at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting this one thing I do, he said, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. Leave the past behind. Forget it. It's in the past. I don't care if it happened 1 minute before this minute. It's already in the past. Forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. You can't do both. You can't go forward and backward at the same time. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forth. Pressing forth, hallelujah. Reaching forth, putting all my energy to reach forth unto those things that are ahead of me. Hallelujah. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he said, let us therefore, as many as be mature in God, be thus minded. Let us be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, well, the Lord will help you reveal this also to you, because you don't have that revelation yet. Those of us who are mature, let us be this minded. We don't look back. We don't go back. Hallelujah. Faith never looks back. Faith never goes back. Faith doesn't compare today with yesterday. Faith doesn't wish yesterday was reality. Faith doesn't wish he never started. He never stepped out. He never got out of the boat. He never stepped on the water. Faith never does that. Faith, when you are in faith, you don't look back. It's a good place to stop tonight. We haven't done much, but we have done what we needed to do tonight. The Lord said in Isaiah 43:18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things on. Don't even think about it. He said, don't remember them. Satan wins when you remember the past. He wins. Satan will floor you every time you play in the past. You will lose. The way to win is forward with God. The way to win, forward in faith. Don't remember the things of old. Don't consider the thing. Behold, he said, I will do a new thing. Don't say, well, I know I heard that. The Lord said that last year, and I think I heard that preached a lot. The Lord would do a new thing, but, you know, I don't know that I really experienced anything new. You are looking back. That's exactly why you didn't experience anything new. Because when you were back, you were looking back. Then the Lord said, I will do a new thing. You were supposed to latch onto it with your faith. I said, yes, Lord, I believe for that, and then go for it. And then if you keep seeing the old thing, say, that's not God. I'm getting the new thing he has for me. He said, behold, verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert place. They said, we wish we could go back to Egypt. They wish we died in this wilderness. They really don't want to die, because if they want to die, they really should have just moved forward and gone on to the land where the giants are waiting for them. And then they will really die. But they didn't really want to die. Don't go back. Let's close this out tonight. Faith looks forward. Faith believes in what hasn't happened yet. Faith doesn't dwell in the past. Faith believes the word of God. Amen. Father, we thank you. Let's thank God together as we close out. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you, God, for what you have helped us with tonight and how you've granted us grace. Thank you for the light, the illumination of your word that we have received in our spirit tonight. Thank you for granting us understanding. You enlightened the eyes of our understanding. Lord, you granted us revelation in the knowledge of your word and in the knowledge of your will. And now we know the things that rightly belong to us in Christ Jesus. We know the hope of your calling. We know the riches of your inheritance in the saints. We thank you, Father. We know the exceeding power, the great power that is available to us through Christ Jesus. So, Father, thank you. Let these words resonate in the spirit of your children, of my brothers and sisters, all night. Like those that congregation wept all night, let your children, let these words just percolate in their spirit all night. And thank you, Father, you build on this as we move forward. We give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.